We welcome you Wednesday night for our adult Bible study here at Twin City Bible Church. As mentioned, we are in the middle of a lengthy study in the wonderful book of Daniel. If you would please take your copy of God's Word, open to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, continuing where we left off last time. As you make your way there, our goal tonight is to finish Daniel chapter 7. We sort of cut it right in the middle last time. But to have a little bit of review, to then pick up and walk through the remainder of the chapter, and then the hope and prayer is that we will end with enough time for discussion in light of what it is that we walk through. But let's again ask for the Lord's blessing on our study tonight, and then perhaps we'll read, I think it'd be helpful, we'll read the entirety of Daniel 7, and then we'll walk through the account tonight, okay? Father in heaven, we bow before you, grateful that we can gather with your people in the middle of the week, that our minds now might be renewed as we apply ourselves to your word. We look to you, God, and chiefly to your Spirit, that your Spirit, the one who breathed out and authored this passage, would now be the one to open our hearts to see, to behold, even to savor this glorious Son of Man that is portrayed. Help us even as we walk through the account that we might rightly understand your word and rightly understand how we can apply it in our lives, how we ought to live in light of what we study. Our goal then, Lord, is that you would be worshiped. So help us even as we study your word to worship in the hearing and receiving of your precious truth. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 7. Let's read the entire account. Follow along as I read through Daniel 7. Beginning in verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, Arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrifying, extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my head kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. In the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale. But I kept the matter to myself. Daniel chapter 7. As we began our study last time, I brought up before you the example of a painting that in and of itself is incredible to behold, but the more that you look at this particular painting and see the way the artist put into that canvas all these incredible details, the more you look closely, the more you're amazed. That's much like Daniel chapter 7. It's coming at the end of the first main section in the book of Daniel. It's then setting us up for the latter half of the book of Daniel, serving like a hinge, but even a high point with everything that we've seen before and even everything that we're going to see in the weeks ahead. Daniel in this chapter has this vision. Last time we entitled the study, A Vision for the Ages, and that's really what this chapter is. And yes, throughout the Bible, especially in the unique times where God spoke, you think the language of Hebrews chapter 1, in former times God spoke to the fathers and to the prophets in many portions and in many ways. How in times past there were these unique moments where God revealed to his instruments things that were to happen in the present, things even to happen in the far future. Daniel, this unique individual, taking in quite an extraordinary vision. We read in verse 1 of the chapter that it takes us back to the first year of Belshazzar. It's still in the time when Babylon is ruling and reigning as the main empire. Since Belshazzar is ruling, that tells us Nebuchadnezzar is no longer on the scene. And Daniel sees and receives this vision that, well, at the start and even at the end and even in the middle of the chapter, it overwhelms him. What is it that he sees? What is it that we just read through? He sees four beasts come up out of the sea. Each beast different in appearance, each beast striking in its appearance, and then following these four beasts, how he looks, he beholds, and he sees this main throne and the one who sits upon it, and this other figure that we're told in verse 13, one like a son of man who approaches the one who sits upon the throne. And how he receives and is given a kingdom, which set in contrast with these other beasts in the kingdoms that they represent, this final kingdom is so great and glorious, nothing will overtake it, overwhelm it, it cannot be conquered. This is what Daniel takes in. And again, if you remember last time, as he begins to see these four beasts, it's sort of similar to the vision back in chapter 2. There are parallels. But there back in chapter 2, it's Nebuchadnezzar who has a dream. And what is it that he sees? A major statue composed of different elements. And as Daniel is the one who gives to Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of that dream, he tells him these elements, the parts of the statue, represent four successive kingdoms. And then how even in chapter 2, we're told of this stone, uncut with human hands, breaks in, conquers, and even overtakes that fourth and final kingdom. Parallel and similar to what we've seen thus far in Daniel 7. What are the beasts? Four kingdoms, even the four kings chiefly leading those kingdoms. Who and what are they? Again, this is a vision. The language is incredible and apocalyptic. And yet, as we even read the whole passage, we're not left to guess that it's all just pictures for pictures' sake, symbols for symbols' sake, but these symbols represent and refer to things. We're told that these beasts actually refer to kingdoms and to kings. So what's the picture? What are they pointing to? Well, the first, the lion with its wings, that's symbolizing the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. How Daniel would have immediately understood that, even there in Babylon, that sort of being the mascot, the animal that represented the kingdom, much like, as we said last time, how the eagle sort of represents the United States. Tracking with me? The first is this lion with the wings of an eagle, but that then goes off the scene. This second beast that steps forward, resembling a bear, raised up on one side, so given the appearance that part of the bear is larger than the other, that's signifying the Medes and the Persians. The three ribs in its mouth signifying the kingdoms that it had conquered. The third beast, that of a leopard known for its speed and its swiftness, but even added to that, it having four wings and even four heads. What is it that comes after Babylon? You have the Medes and the Persians. What comes after the Medes and the Persians? You have Greece. And you think even this being recorded before these events happened, but how history even verifies what it is that is recorded here. You probably remember that of Greece in Alexander the Great, with such speed conquering the known world in a span of 10 years. But then at the age of 32, dying, and what then happens to the Grecian Empire? It's divided between, would you have it, his four generals. Interesting how this beast has four heads. But then after Greece, even after this beast, we're told there's this fourth beast, cannot really be described, but it's so terrifying and fierce and ferocious, and how it devours and conquers and crushes. But then even something said about this beast that's unique, it has 10 horns. And then we're told even there's another horn, a little horn that steps forward. What are we to make of this? Well, again, much like chapter 2 and what we see here and what we're going to see later in the passage and even what we find later in Daniel, after the Grecian Empire comes the Roman Empire. Part of this signifying what has already happened in history, but some aspects of this, it seems, yet to be fulfilled. That shouldn't take us by surprise. Sometimes with Old Testament prophecies, it's good to tuck this away. There can be a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Some of this, the near fulfillment taking place with Rome, some of this believe still yet to be fulfilled. The nations that rage, that's the summary of those opening verses. Then for Daniel to look up and to behold the one who sits upon the throne, the Ancient of Days, signifying God the Father, he in all of his beauty and holy glory. And then at last, this third figure who steps forward, one like a son of man. And listen, the more you gaze at this portrait, the more even that you think of the threads of the Old Testament before that lead into this account, and even the threads that take you forward into the New Testament. There's so much here, so much that we can profit from. This one like a son of man, there's the anticipation leading up into this account that this is none other than the Messiah, which we can even take this a step further than Daniel, since we know who this Messiah is. For us even tonight to consider this portrait of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, him and his many offices and his many perfections, the fulfillment of so many prophecies and pictures in the Old Testament, to behold him, one like a son of man, which, do you remember from last time? I hope you do. The way that this is even described, this is rehearsing themes back from the book of Genesis, even the very beginning creation account, where you have the heavens, and you have the waters, and you have the animals, and then at last, man. And the first man who was to have dominion and rule on this earth. But now to behold this one who is like a son of man, in some ways like us, and yet in some ways different than us. In fact, how Jesus will take this very title from Daniel, and it will be the title he uses most frequently in the gospel accounts. Over 80 times this title comes out of Jesus' mouth. It's a title that signifies his deity, yes. It is a title that also signifies his humanity, yes. He being one person, both divine and human. It's a title that signifies his humility. But it's also a title that signifies that he is the last Adam who will one day have dominion on this earth. That's then what sets us up for the remaining verses of chapter 7, which last week it was a vision for the ages. I thought about entitling our study tonight, An Interpretation for the Ages. But I didn't think that really rolled off the tongue. So how about we just entitle it this, Kingdom Panorama. Kingdom Panorama. And you might even be sitting there thinking, that doesn't really roll off the tongue. You know, that's our problem, but oh well. Kingdom Panorama. The remaining verses of chapter 7, verse 15 through 28, thinking of it like a panorama, we'll divide it then into two parts. We're going to see these verses, even the kingdom panorama, from two perspectives. The first perspective we see in verses 15 through 18, we'll give it this label. First perspective, zoom out. The kingdoms as a whole. Verses 15 through 18 is this succinct summary of everything that Daniel has seen, but it's really a succinct summary of all of human history, where everything is even heading into the future. Zoom out. What do you see and take in? Well, what's described in these verses? And we already have seen it. We've read it. There's this pause in the vision, or at least he receives the vision and he takes in all that he just witnessed. And yes, it's overwhelming for Daniel. It affects his whole spirit, his inner and outer person. To see the full sweep of human history, the rise and fall of nations, even to consider the personification of evil in this figure known as this little horn. And then that in contrast to beauty and perfection itself in the one who sits upon the throne and the only one who's able to approach the one who sits upon the throne. He is overwhelmed. And Daniel, like a good student of the Bible and even of God's revelation, he asks, what does this mean? He needs help. We're told that one standing there relays to him this interpretation. It seems to be an angel tells Daniel what this all means. That happens frequently. We're going to see it again later in Daniel 9 and in Daniel 10. You see that in Zechariah chapter 1. You even see that all the way fast forward into the book of Revelation. An angel bringing an interpretation of the vision. And what's that interpretation? Zoom out, verse 17 and 18. These great beasts, four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. Okay, we're given the interpretation. It's not up to us to decide what this means and what it signifies. We rather receive the interpretation from the verses here. These pictures and symbols are grounded in referring to real, literal human kingdoms. That is significant. Even as we emphasized at the end of the study last time, real, literal human kingdoms on this earth that clues us in even into this last kingdom that the Son of Man will receive, that it will be a real, literal kingdom on this earth. Four kings, four kingdoms, the succession of them. But then he says, the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Which, for Daniel to hear that, and maybe your ears perk up hearing that, that sounds a little different than what was just said before. Because just a moment ago, we're told it's the Son of Man who receives this kingdom, that the kingdom is given to him. But then here, to read in verse 18, that it's the saints of the highest one, that they receive the kingdom, and they possess it forever? Is that some sort of contradiction? And what, good students of the Bible can look at a supposed contradiction and say, no, that's not a contradiction. Rather, there has to be a way for it to harmonize. And oh, it does harmonize. We can understand it in and of itself in Daniel, but to think even of all the revelation that's given from this point forward, jumping ahead even into the book of Revelation itself, how this figure, this Son of Man that we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ, how there's coming a day that he will receive this kingdom, he will have dominion on this earth, but you know who's going to be alongside of him? You know who is in a very unique way given the privilege to rule and reign with him and beneath him, who also receives the kingdom that belongs to him? The angels, right? Not the angels. Can you believe it? We're told here the saints, the holy ones. Who is that? Why, this figure's redeemed people. Friends, to think that if you are in Christ, united to this one who is the Son of Man, what he receives, you also receive, because you are in union with him. We think of that primarily with all that he accomplishes in salvation, the blessings because of our union with Christ, that we receive his righteousness, that the language of 1 Corinthians 1, that he's become to us the wisdom of God, justification, sanctification. But even to think that as he returns to rule and to reign, it will be his people with him who will also rule and reign. And filling in the gaps a little bit, ruling and reigning, Revelation chapter 19 and 20 tell us very clearly, for a period of 1,000 years. And then even as that goes into all of eternity, or as it says even here in verse 18, they possess the kingdom forever and literally to the forever of evers, the forever of forevers. Unbelievable. Maybe you are here tonight down and discouraged by the events of this last week. Maybe you're here tonight down and discouraged by even the way that you woke up today. Day to day passes. I was talking earlier. It's, can you believe it, 2025. We are just as close to 2050 as we are to the turn of the millennium. Whatever discourages, whatever weighs you down, to think that if you are in Christ, there is coming a day that you even will be with him, even raised to return with him to rule and reign and receive and possess this very kingdom. You know, at least here, even as we zoom out You know what the takeaway is? Even as someone else put it, I was reading and even listening to, it's so simple. We know who wins. We know that we're not on the losing side. It often looks like that. You know, the reformers talk about the church militant, always oppressed, always persecuted, always weighed down. How often as Christ's people, we often so feel out of place and isolated. But even to look ahead and to see on this day, knowing the outcome, knowing the ending, how that can then affect you in the present, settling you in the present, strengthening you to persevere and keep seeking and living for this one who sits upon the throne and the one who approaches him. We zoom out the kingdoms as a whole, but Daniel really has his eye on that fourth kingdom. So in the remaining verses, we zoom in and look at a kingdom in particular, really setting our eyes upon this fourth beast and all that happens with it. Daniel tells us in verse 19, I desire to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, trampled down the remainder with its feet. He's already acknowledging the fourth beast, it is a beast, yet how hard it is even to describe it. Even the way it's described, you know, not necessarily out of zoology, the way that there's a lion, there's a bear, and there's a leopard. But it's especially seen in its power and how it surpasses the prior three in its intensity and ferocity. Bronze claws that tear victims to shreds. This really speaks of ferocious power. He zeroes in on that, but he's really wanting to understand, what are these 10 horns? And even, what's this other horn that he read about and we read about and he saw back in verse 7 and 8. Well, he's told more. He's given the meaning and the interpretation. The 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up and this other one before which 3 of the 10 fell. The horn that had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts and which was larger in appearance than its associates. What is this? He says in verse 21, he kept looking and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Oh, this angelic figure tells us in verse 23, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom, again, on the earth, different from the others. It's going to devour the whole earth, tread it down, and crush it. That's intense. Some of this, it seems, has taken place. Again, we read and study in history, even when you go to the pages of the New Testament, it taking place in the time of this fourth kingdom. The kingdom that is of Rome, the Roman Empire, even exceeding that of the prior three, even lasting longer than the prior three. And yet things here, like I said, that doesn't seem to have yet been fulfilled. More on that in a moment. But it seems this far fulfillment, He says there are 10 horns. Try to picture it as best as you can. 10 horns and then this other little horn. And this other little horn that has eyes and that has a mouth with which it makes great boasts. That's what he looks on. That's what he's trying to understand. We're told in verse 24, the 10 horns that come up out of this kingdom, they are 10 kings that will arise. And it says, another, this other horn, will arise after them. He will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. How are we to understand this? Well, already in this account, we are told these 10 horns signify 10 human kings, 10 human rulers. And this other, also a human, yet described in a way that seems to be known for its intelligence and its boast and even blasphemy, speaking against the Most High. And this horn, though we're told earlier it's a little horn, still seems to be pretty threatening and menacing, because as you have 10 horns, it seems, banded together in power, this one horn on its own is able to subdue 3 of these other horns, 3 of these kings. Subdue them, and it seems, bring them all in line to follow, to support this one ruler who speaks against the Most High and focuses attention upon the holy ones, the saints of the highest one, and we're told, wears them down. What is Daniel recording? Well, friends, do you know your Bible? Any of this sound familiar? You keep reading in Daniel, and you keep reading even in the New Testament. Who is this signifying? Why, 1 John will tell us his name is that of Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians will tell us he is the man of lawlessness. You jump to the book of Revelation. Revelation tells us he is the beast. Put differently, he is the Antichrist. This figure who, in some way in the future, as this fourth kingdom is reconstituted and gathered back together again here on this earth, we know it must be in the future, because even with this fourth kingdom, that of Rome, you read through and study in history, you're going to have a really hard time finding 10 kings all ruling in power together just in the period of the Roman Empire. And even a time where the one like a son of man comes back and totally conquers them. We know that because, was that what happened the first time that the one like a son of man came? In Christ's first advent, did he show up in all of his power and glory and overthrow the Roman Empire? The answer to that is no. Rather, the first time he comes to this earth in humility, he will even be arrested, even be crucified. This points us to the second advent, us waiting for Christ to return, for these things all to take place in fulfillment. Which we don't mean to cheat, it's just that we have the whole Bible here. You jump ahead to Revelation, you're told in great detail what Daniel sees. Just John is the one who sees the vision. You can jump ahead to Revelation 17, verse 12 and 13, where you'll read, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. The beast meaning this horn, also known as the Antichrist. 10 contemporaneous rulers, all in positions of authority, that then hand all power over to this one figure who is known for his blasphemies and known for his persecution against believers that will be on the earth in the midst of his reign. And it's intense. You look at verse 25 where it says he will wear down the saints. A word of like a sweater, a garment, wearing out, wearing away. I mean, this is signifying relentless, unyielding persecution and attention upon believers. Religious freedom surely is going to be gone. We even know in Revelation, economic pressure is going to be applied. As the commentator Miller puts it, believers will daily be harassed until their lives become miserable. I mean, there is great persecution recorded in church history, but it pales to what it will be like for believers in the midst of that period, which we're even told later in the Bible, it's a period of tribulation, but such tribulation, it's even known as the Great Tribulation. Now, a word of caution. We're trying as best as we can to interpret this correctly. But the word of caution is we do still have to be careful here. Because there have been many who have studied these things, and even as we said last time, when we study eschatology, yes, we're studying the what, but let's always remember the who, the focus to be upon the one who returns, that we long to return. But some miss him and so focus on the what, the details, and even run way too far in trying to line up what this all is. Maybe you even come from a background like that. My background was like that. My upbringing in an environment that would more check the events of the news than the pages of Scripture, lining up all that's being unfolded in real time of what's being fulfilled. I mean, even to a point of checking genealogies and lineages and singling out, this figure is a good candidate to potentially be this Antichrist. And you know, friends, we just don't know that. We need to be careful with that. I mean, there are things today that could line up with that. We could say that. You look over to Europe, something like the European Union. Okay, there you have nations that band together and how they all can rule contemporaneously and even hand power and authority over to one figure. That could happen. Maybe it's something like that. But we always have to be very careful that we don't over-speculate and even remain open to other ways that this might be fulfilled, perhaps even long after we're off the scene. 10 leaders, some confederacy, some united group, who give their power over to this one figure. That even again, jumping ahead to Revelation 13, it's not just that he's a human. He is satanically influenced and filled and inspired. He is the man of lawlessness with a satanic scheme possessed even to bring about this great evil against God's people. And what power he will have, it says he's going to try to make alterations in times and in law. Think French Revolution. The way that they so tried to just flip on its head natural order. Or if that's too distant, as a contemporary historian would put it, the last 4 years. Taking that which was natural and flipping on its head. And maybe with the laws, especially religious in nature, all trying to so hem in real believers, pinning them in a corner where they must worship this figure or face severe consequences. And we're told that at the end of verse 25, they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Now, what does that mean? Friends, this is challenging. What are we to make sense of this? Is this just a symbolic, indefinite period? Well, again, hard to take it that way when everything else that has been symbolic still has a referent. The horns are humans. The 10 horns are 10 kings. The 4 beasts are 4 kingdoms. What is this time, times, and half a time? Well, maybe it helps to know the grammar allows that second word, when it says times, to actually state it, known as a dual form, that it's 2 times. So, time, 2 times, half a time. What does that mean? Well, the way that word's used earlier in Daniel, you go back to Daniel chapter 4, where it refers to Nebuchadnezzar and the way that he's judged for his pride, back in Daniel chapter 4, verse 16. It speaks that he will be judged and in this state for, it says, 7 times. You could play back the tape, the way that we walked through that. Seems most naturally in that context to take times as referring to a year. So 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was in that state where he acted beastly. Take that then here. We could read then time signifying 1 year, 2 times signifying 2 years, half a time signifying half a year. Add that up, 3.5 years. Now, does that fit with anything else that happens in the book of Daniel? Well, when we get to chapter 9, we're not there yet, and that's going to be a study in and of itself. We're going to come across these weeks of Daniel, 70 weeks of Daniel, and trying to make sense of what the weeks signify. Given a preview, those weeks, a week, 7, signifies 7 years. And it's going to talk in Daniel 9:27 of religious activities that are going to stop in the middle of a week. If a week stands for 7, in the middle of a week, what's half of 7? 3.5. That fits with understanding time, 1, 2 times 2, half a time, half, 0.5. You jump ahead even to Revelation, covering the same ground of what we're studying here. You come across in Revelation chapter 11 the sequence of 42 months. How many months are in a year? 12. 12 plus 12 plus 12, that's 36. 12 cut in half, 6. 36 plus 6 equals 42. 42 months, stated differently, 3.5 years. As well, in the next chapter, Revelation 12, you find the sequence, 1,260 days. Go back to the ancient world, and we'll study it more later in Daniel 9. But in the ancient world, it was common for them to understand months according to 30 days in a month. So 42 months times 30 days, what does that equal? 1,260 days. What's all this pointing to here? Sure seems like this is referring to a period of 3.5 years where especially this Antichrist has such great intense persecution on believers on this earth. Again, why it's referred to as the Great Tribulation. You want to see how intense it is? Read through Revelation 14 through 19. It will last for that period, the latter half, that is, 3.5 years. But then, verse 26, the court will sit for judgment. And aren't we thankful to read that his dominion, this blasphemous, evil character, will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever? Or to use the wording of Revelation 19, this beast and his false prophet will be thrown alive into the lake of fire. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. What's that? Well, it's unpacking what Daniel had seen before. That after the TKO on this Antichrist, the one like the Son of Man and his people with him receive and have a kingdom here on this earth, a kingdom that will know no end. In fact, so sure and certain in verse 27, when it says the kingdom is given over, grammatically, it's set in such a way to signify the certainty of the accomplishment of this event. Nothing will overtake this. Nothing will set it off course. This is how all of history will unfold, yet in the far future. And even for one man to take in this whole vision, is that going to have an effect upon him? Oh, yes. Verse 28. The revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me. My face grew pale, and I kept the matter to myself. He's going to sit and think on it. Maybe even a hint, by this time, his three close friends are dead. Who else is it that he can turn and share this with? But for him to take it in, to reflect, I mean, it overwhelms him. Just as it did in verse 15. Even for him, even for a glimpse of seeing the intensity of evil in this figure, again, set and unleashed upon God's people. But then even to see the one who will have the final victory. What a vision. What an interpretation. Kingdom panorama. Daniel's day, into the far, far future. And a hint and a preview, that's not the last thing we're going to see about what comes in the future. We're going to see more in Daniel 8. We're going to see more in Daniel 9. It's going to continue. But this even being such a high point in this book. But in all of this, yes, we try to understand the details. We do try to understand the events as it's revealed. But as best as we can understand the what, oh, let's always have our focus upon the who. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time walking through this account. Help bring greater clarity in our understanding, but also, Lord, deepen our convictions, strengthen and increase our faith, that even in the present, knowing that if we are united to your Son, we are on the side of the one who wins. That should give us hope and strength to persevere for whatever it is you have for us to walk through. So help us now. Help us even as we discuss this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.